Okay, you can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and today we'll be going through this chapter. We're continuing to talk about what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's some of the teachings of Jesus about what life is like in his kingdom, and today we'll look at this particular chapter, Matthew chapter 6. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts today for your word to have place within us. You would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you would cause the concept that you've shared with me out of this chapter to really come forth and be clear in the hearts and minds of the people here today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, remember last time we talked about how he was calling us to live a righteous life, and we should pursue righteousness. Again, righteousness, the acts of righteousness we do is not what saves us, but they kind of show that we are God's people. And so he calls us to become more like him in how we live our life. But then he warns us. He says, hey, when you're carrying out this righteousness, don't do it to be seen by other people. So it's not about the presentation of our righteousness isn't toward us. It's toward the Lord. It's a focus toward him. The title of my message today is called Living Life Aware of God. Being aware of God all day, every day. Just kind of being aware that God is involved. God knows. God sees. God cares about what's going on in our lives. Because so much of our life today is focused on this presentation outward. I mean, I think social media has almost amped it up. You know, it's like everything is out here. It's just for, you know, hey, look at me. Look at this. Look at that. And we're just presenting to everybody out here what's going on in our lives. But he wants us to turn that focus to him, that what we do as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So living our life, being aware that, hey, as I go about my everyday life, the Lord sees me. He knows what's going on. He cares about the things I'm going through. And he wants me to live in a way that's cognizant of his involvement in my life. And I think that's what a lot of what chapter 6 is about. So he tells us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So the Lord, you know, being aware of this is the idea that God has a reward. I don't know what it is, but there's a reward available to those who practice righteousness with a view toward him. But if we do it to be seen by people, we miss out on it. It's like this beautiful thing that God has, he wants to give you as a gift, a reward. We miss it because we got our reward when somebody else saw how great we were, or how great we thought we were, or how great we tried to present ourselves to be when we really weren't all that great. So there's a reward. You know, God wants to, he wants to give something to us because we practice our righteousness toward him, not to be seen by others. And then he gives some examples. And in verse 2, I'm going to touch on just a few of these here real quickly. Verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. You know, back in those days, I can imagine somebody walking down the street with a caravan blowing the trumpets like, hey, where are you going? I'm going to give to the needy. And what was happening is they were wanting to be seen by people that, oh, look how generous, look how kind, look how giving that person really is. And Jesus is saying this is really their reward. When you get the praise of men for what you've done, you got your reward. And so you missed out on the beautiful thing that God had in store for you. So when you give to the needy, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. See, the focus of their life is, I want the praise of others. I want others to notice. I want others to see. I want others to think about me in a certain way. So I want to make sure they see all that I'm doing. So I make a big deal out of my giving to the needy. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they can be seen by others. So they would go out and just stand there out in the public arena and just start praying. And again, it wasn't to make a public prayer to God. It was, I want people to see me. I want people to think that I'm a religious person. I want people to think that I'm kind of holy. So I want them to see me pray. So I make a point that if I'm ever going to pray, I'm just checking out of my left eye to see who's standing around there to make sure they see me. And if there's not really a crowd, maybe I'll go to the next street corner. I just want to find somebody to watch me pray. And he says the whole reason they're doing it is so they could be seen by others. See, that's the motivation. It isn't to pray to God. It isn't to touch the heart of God. It's I want to be seen by people. And then in verse 16, the third one he talks about here is when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You know, it's kind of like, hey, you want to go out to lunch today? No, man, why not? I'm just fasting. You know, they want to make a thing out of this, like I'm fasting, and they want everybody to know about it. They walk around like, oh, it's lunchtime. I guess I got to go pray. You know, they just want everybody to know. Putting up on Facebook, I'm on a 40-day fast now. Just wanted you guys to know. So you understand the heart behind this. And I think we all maybe tend to do this to some degree in little ways in our life because, you know, we want people to approve of us. And we want people to think that we're following after the Lord. And so we put this thing out there. But we're missing out on this beautiful reward that God has for those who will do it as unto him. Now, I don't have the notes up here on the slide, but if you're in Matthew 6, I just want to read quickly verse 4. He says, when you give, do it so your right hand doesn't see what your left hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees. See, I like that. Your Father who sees. That's what I'm talking about today. Living life, being aware that God is involved in my life. My Father sees. Even if nobody else in the world sees that I gave to a needy person, my Father in heaven sees it. And I want to walk around in life knowing that no matter what I do, God sees me. I want to tell you something. When I first got saved, my wife and I, we were homeless. Some of you know our story, some of you don't. I'm going to kind of give you a quick rundown at the end of the story. We were homeless, eating out of garbage cans, not married, and we got saved. And I needed a job. And so Monday, we got saved on Sunday. Monday, a guy called me in for a job interview. And his first question was, hey, do you smoke marijuana? And my answer was, well, I've done that before, but I went to this church yesterday and something changed in my life. I gave my heart to Jesus. I really can't describe everything that happened, but my answer would be no. And then he said, are you married? And I said, no, I'm not, but I'm getting married on Friday. See, on Sunday we got saved and we decided we wanted to get married. So I'm getting married on Friday. See, it's, oh, that's really something. Then he said, do you have a place to live? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, I'm going to take care of that for you. And he gets on the phone, he calls up this apartment building, and he says, I got this young man over here, and I'm going to pay for his first month's rent and a security deposit, and I want you to get an apartment ready for him. And he paid for this place for us to live. And then he said, do you guys have any food? I said, no, we don't. And he gave us money to go buy groceries. And then he said, do you have a transportation? And I said, no, we had wrecked our car coming up the Alaska Highway, and that's kind of why we were stuck where we were. So he tosses me his truck keys, and he says, go out and get married and have your honeymoon, and when you get back, you have a job. Now, I'm telling you what, I walked out of that room, and I thought, Lord, you see everything in my life. There's nothing in my life that's hidden from you. And I feel like I've lived with that all my life. That something was just so deeply rooted in my heart on that day that nothing can happen in my life that God doesn't see it. And that he cares about it. And that he has the power to do something about it when I don't. And, you know, have I walked perfectly in that? No, but I'm telling you, it is a foundational truth in my life that I've lived ever since. I just have this awareness that God is here. He's around me. He knows me. He knows what I'm going through. No matter what tragedy comes our way, no matter what hardship we face, I know the Lord sees. The Lord sees. And it's just it's a peaceful place to be, to live this life being aware of God, being aware of God. And so because I understand that, I don't really care about necessarily trying to please everybody else. I want to please you, Lord. You know, I don't really care if I give to a needy person, if anybody else sees it. I would like you to see it because I'm doing it for you, Lord. You know what I mean? So this idea that God is involved in my life and around our lives is I think the heart behind this chapter here, as I said before. So he said, my Father who sees, where am I at? 6:4. Your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 6, it says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, he sees. He sees. And then verse 17, it says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that awesome? So, you know, I've heard it said before. Maybe you have too. I think it's a true concept that we live under an audience of one. And we really have one person that we are looking to please. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes our life a whole lot easier, doesn't it? Instead of trying to please everybody else, that's a miserable way to live life. But if we live our life to the audience of one, I'm going to live to please you, Jesus. Something changes inside of us when that happens. Something good, something foundational. The next thing Jesus does is in verse 9 is he teaches him to pray. And when you read about this prayer, it's called the Lord's Prayer. We call it that. Again, this concept of him being aware is all peppered throughout this prayer, or causing us to think about him concerning all of the areas of our life. So look at it. First of all, he says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. First of all, he points out this idea that we are in a relationship. We're in a relationship with God. And he wants us to remember that. It was a neat concept that Jesus came and taught these brothers. He is our Father. Don't forget that. I think the word Father is used, I forget if it's, I did count it. I can't remember if it's 17 or how many times. But all through this chapter, the word Father, 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 Father. He wants to get it into our hearts that we are in a relationship with God. It's not just this deity, this entity up there. It's a Father that he wants us to have, a Father relationship. Our Father's in heaven. I love the fact that our Father's in heaven. He's above everything on this earth. He's above time. He's above space. He's above all the problems in this world. He's above everything. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and we have a relationship with the Father in heaven. And then he says, next thing you should pray is, holy is your name, hallowed be your name. Remember who he is. You know, he's a father, but he's also holy. He wants us to draw close, but we don't want to take advantage of his love. He's a holy God, and he wants us to remember that. And then the next thing he tells us to pray is, your kingdom come. You know, the very first thing that comes out of our heart after we acknowledge who he is and our relationship with him is, I want your kingdom. What's important to you is important to me. Your kingdom come. You know, I'm not bringing my prayer list to the Lord. Lord, these are the 10 things I want. I'm saying, your kingdom come. And if there's anything I need, open my eyes to see what that looks like here today in my life. Your kingdom come, and may your will be done. So a lot of our prayer life is really about aligning our heart with what he wants. That's really what it is. We can be almost like spoiled children, and if God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted, I wrote this list down, Lord, and you didn't provide for me, and we get mad at God. Well, he never said he was going to answer your prayer list. He said, I want my will. That's what I want. That's what I came to do. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and he wants us to have a heart that's the same so that we're living our life aware of God. Lord, you have a will. You have a purpose. You have a kingdom. And you want me to live in the midst of that. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to do whatever you need to do to change my heart to want your will above everything else in my life. That's living, being aware of God. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now there's a prayer request for a need in my life. But it's in its proper space. It's not the top priority. It's you, God, your Father, you're holy, your will be done, your kingdom come. Now give us this day our daily bread. And I love this idea that he says, give us this day. He turns the focus to the Lord. Now, does that mean we don't have jobs? No, we still go out and work. But we need to realize that everything that we have comes from him. And he wants us to have that awareness. I'm aware of this, Lord. And when I come down and pray and I say, give us this day our daily bread, I know ultimately that is from you. Yes, you gave me the skills to work. You gave me breath to breathe. You gave me, you know, strength and the mind to do what I'm doing. But you are the one. You are the provider. And Jesus in this prayer is turning our hearts to this idea that be aware, God is involved. Be aware of God. And then he says, forgive us our debts. Man, that makes us God aware, doesn't it? It makes us turn our hearts always to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I have sin in my life, and I'm asking you to forgive me. It's realizing I'm walking in this world today, and I'm struggling. I have areas of my life that I need to grow in, but my heart is turned to you, Lord. You are the one. I look to you to forgive me. I look to you to bring about these changes in my life. And then the next thing he says, as we forgive our debtors. What's he interested in here? The Lord's also interested in the reconciliation of relationship. That's something that he wants us to be aware of. That if I'm at odds with you, Amy, Jesus knows about it. And he doesn't like it. And so he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you sinned against me in some way, I want to be able to forgive you because Jesus sees it and he cares about these relationships. Living, being aware of God. And I'll tell you, if any of you here are living in an unreconciled relationship, can I encourage you to go get it right? At least do your part. It takes two people. And the other person may not be interested. Can you at least do your part and say, Lord, I know you see me. I'm aware that you are there. And you've told me to pray this way, and I want to reconcile. Do what you can. Living life, being aware of God. Lead us not into temptation. How many people need some help with that? We're looking to the Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And then he says in verse 19, the next area, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What do you mean? Well, he's trying to, with this here, he's trying to give us an eternal perspective. Because he says, the treasures on earth, moth and rust can destroy them, or thieves can break in and steal it. So if all of our focus is this life, now we have to have some focus in this life, right? If you don't, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So we got to go out and do things to take care of ourselves. But that can't be our focus. He says, hey, don't lay up this treasure on earth. But lay up instead treasure in heaven, is what he says. What's he doing? He's making us aware. There's something called eternity. There's something else on the other side of this life. And if all of my life, if all of my energy, if all of my time is invested in accumulating for this life, well, then you got a great life. But the Bible talks about a man who stored up all of his stuff in these barns, and he kept building bigger barns. And then one day he said, hey, I finally got enough barns here. I'm going to relax and eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord said, you fool, this day your life is going to be required of you. Then whose will these things be? Then he said, so is the man who is rich in this world but not rich toward God. So Jesus is saying, hey, you know, in the midst of all your business dealings, all the things you do in this life, and you accumulate, don't forget, we're not living for this world. You know, we're just passing through. Our time on this earth is very small compared to eternity. It's a very small time. The Bible says our time on the earth is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And if all of our energy is toward this, we've missed out on something beautiful. So just get an eternal perspective. Say, hey, Lord, you know what? Yeah, you gave me a job and I have a house and I have a car and I have these things and you've blessed me in so many ways. And that's a blessing from the Lord here. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you think about, that's a problem. And you just say, Lord, help me to become aware of you. Help me to become aware of heaven, that this thing he calls rewards in heaven, not just the riches of this life, being God aware. Why is that so important? Verse 21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. You know that? Your heart is linked to the thing that you value. And I want my heart to be linked to Jesus. I don't know about you. I want my heart to be linked to him and to and I don't want to live life like pie in the sky heaven either. I want the focus of my life to be on eternal values. This is what Jesus is calling to us here. Because so many of us, we're so narrow focused on this life, what others think about us, presenting ourselves in a certain way. And he's trying to break us out of that mold, saying, hey, there's something else. There's something better, something bigger, something more important. Can you open your eyes and see that? That's what he's calling us to. So where your treasure is, your heart will be. And I'll tell you what, if your treasure is here in the things of this world and moths and rust destroy it, or some thief comes in and takes it, all of a sudden, your heart's ripped out. I always tell people, if you go out and buy a new car, the first thing you should do is get a hammer, put a dent in it, get it out of your system. You know what I mean? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Just do it, and you're done with it. And then he says, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. What's that? Turn your focus. You can't serve both. There's only one master. Any of us can only serve one master. Who is the master of your life? Question is, where's your heart? What's your heart linked to? That's your master. And there's not room in this town for both of them. Jesus is saying, hey, you got to follow me. And finally, he talks about anxiety. And as I'm reading this, kind of with this concept in mind, I'm thinking that to some degree, anxiety stems from just not being aware of God in some ways. Think about it as we read through this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Isn't it? And now you're sitting there, you're saying, yeah, but it takes food to live. I agree. But for some of us, that's what we care about. We miss what food is for. It's for life. We miss out on life because we're focused on the food. Or we miss out on life because we're focused on the clothes we wear. Or we miss out on life because our focus is over here on things that are necessary, but they're not the kind of priority we sometimes put on them. And we miss out on life. Isn't life more important? You know, tell you what, I've seen some poor people in some of these third world countries we've gone to that have nothing. They have nothing in terms of the things of this world. And they're happier than many people I know who live in this abundant country that have so much wealth, so much provision right at their doorstep. What's happened is they've tapped into life. They found life. They're happy. They found life. It's a great example, I think, for some of us who live in this super affluent nation that we live in. You know, some of our kids get bent out of shape if they don't have a certain kind of tennis shoe or a certain, you know what I mean? It's like, where's the focus here? What happened? What happened that all those things become the most meaningful things in our lives? He says, is not life more than food or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And my wife helps him. We have many birds coming to our house, but our Father feeds them. Think of how many billions of birds there are out in the world today. I mean, as we sit here, there's billions of birds on this planet flying around, and they're all eating. They're having families. They're raising kids. They're kicking the babies out of the nest. I mean, there's birds everywhere. Who's taking care of them? Our Heavenly Father. Now, here's a question. Are you more valuable than a bird? Anybody here? Every one of us is. That's what Jesus is saying here. You might think this is such a silly piece of wisdom. Well, you have to take it up with Jesus. This is the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, see, this is about that relationship. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? I think we are. Are you worried about that? Then become more aware of your Heavenly Father and His power and desire to provide, to take care of all these things. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Anybody? If you worry enough, you might be able to get an extra hour out of life. Maybe your time is, I'm going to die, you know, on this date at 2:35. You say, man, if I worry enough, I might stretch it out to 3:35. That's what Jesus is saying here. Doesn't it sound silly? And yet, those are the things that we concern ourselves with. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That's something that's in his hands. You have to be able to trust him for this. You have to have that awareness of God. My life is in the Lord's hands. My days are written in his book. And I don't have to worry about, am I going to live an extra hour? That's all the Lord's, that's his call. It's up to him. And we can rest in that and have peace in the midst of whatever we have to face in this life. Verse 28, are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies. Now again, these are the words of Jesus. If you're here today worried about clothes, can I tell you to go out in the woods today and just look at some lilies? Or look at your garden. Maybe you have some lilies. Look at those lilies. And he says, look at how they grow. They neither toil. I mean, they just exist. They're not laboring. They're not spinning clothes. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, and Solomon was the richest man on the earth. He says, even Solomon, in all his glory, all of his wealth, all the stuff that he had, was not arrayed like one of these. He said, that little lily over there is more beautiful than anything Solomon could ever dream up. And then he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, that's being aware of God. That we can have faith. We can trust God. We can trust that he will provide for us. Because he's a father. He cares for us more than birds. He cares for us more than lilies. They're growing in the field one day and they're thrown in the oven the next day to give heat. Or to cook some food. Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. See, he's trying to draw a little distinction here. He's saying, hey, people who don't know the Lord worry about these things. But those who know the Heavenly Father shouldn't have to. You don't have to worry about that. The Gentiles seek after all these things. And then look what he says here. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Amen? God knows. He knows everything. I can't tell you, we went, like I said, in our life, we went from having literally nothing one day to having everything we needed. Why? Because God saw. God saw and he made a way. He used people. That was something that Jesus did. And why can't he continue to do that in our lives? Why do we feel like everything that we have in this life depends on my abilities, my strength, my whatever, rather than learning to say, hey, Lord, I want to just put some trust in you for the things I need. You know, we have people in our communities that are wealthy and they can go buy anything they want. And praise God. And we have other people who are poor and can't hardly buy food. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father sees. Our Heavenly Father sees. And we can trust him. We can learn to rely upon him. I would ask you today, if you are in need of anything, food or clothing or things like this, turn your heart to Jesus. See what he'll do. The Lord can do miraculous things. And if you're a person who has all the money in the world and you can buy whatever you want, maybe you ought to be saying, Lord, show me how I should spend my money. Show me how. This is something you gave to me. Show me how to spend it. And then finally, in verse 32, he said, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but then he tells us what we should seek. He said, you should seek first the kingdom. He's telling us what the focus of our life should be here. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is that? That's the rule of God. Seek first that Jesus could rule in my life. That's what he wants from all of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, all those things we need, the food, the clothing, all the things that we busy ourselves with trying to get in life, he says, hey, you know what? Seek my kingdom. These things will be added to you. He told us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. See, if we can get our priorities and our hearts aligned with what he wants from us, these things will take care of themselves. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You know what? Some of us are worried about next week or next month or next year. You know what? When next month comes, they'll still be there. Take care of today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Who can say amen to that? Why don't you stand with me, please? So the exhortation, I think, from Jesus is, hey, I just want you to be aware that God wants to be involved in your life. Your Father wants to be involved in your life in providing forgiveness, relational conflicts. I mean, so many areas here we talked about. Being aware of God, that He's with me every day. When I wake up, the Lord's with me. He sees. He knows what needs we have even before we ask, the Bible says. But He wants us to come and ask anyhow. He's a Father. He's a Father who loves us just like you would love your own children. He's a Heavenly Father who loves us so much. So I pray, Lord, for all of us here that we would never forget who You are and how much You love us and You care for us, Lord. You taught us these things so that the focus of our life and the priority of our life would be on Your kingdom and Your will. When so much of our life is focused around what I need to do to exist or to present ourselves before others in a way that would please us. Lord, I pray every one of us could just shift the focus of our life to say, I want to do Your will, Lord, above all. I want Your kingdom to be in my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. If you're here this morning and you've never really surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, to be the King of your life, why don't you do that here? Say, you know, I've known Jesus for some time, but you know, I still feel like I'm sitting on the throne. I feel like I'm the one that's calling all the shots in my life. And maybe today you need to say, I need to step off the throne and let Jesus call the shots for my life. Would you do that if you've never done it before? I'll just take a moment in quiet and you can tell the Lord what you want. Thank you, Jesus, for being so clear, so pointed, so direct in teaching us these things, Lord. I ask that we take them to heart and grow in You. In Jesus' name, amen.